This Sunday, we hear about God dropping a plumb line in our midst. We hear about the standard of God that we are held to, that would keep us upright and straight, that would give us the integrity to stand before God. And of course, we hear how we are not meeting that standard. We are built a little bit out of line, a little bit cattywampus, if you will. We see this in both our first reading and our gospel reading today. We see that both religious and political leaders are out of line, especially in our first reading with Amos, as he's preaching and making God's word known at this temple of Bethel, this site of a golden calf that Jeroboam had set up in the southern part of the northern kingdom of Israel. And of course, there's another Jeroboam on the throne now, who isn't the same Jeroboam that initially set up the golden calf. And this is the dynamics that we have. And Amos is saying, this is a problem. There are these high places that the kings of Israel have established, these places of idol worship, places where people have departed from God. And God is going to work to tear those places down. That God is opposed to the king who has facilitated this and allowed such waywardness of heart and worship to occur. Now, this is the plumb line being dropped in the northern kingdom, and Amaziah, the priest, pushes back against this and says, that makes it clear how this is a problem to start with, even in his response. He says to Jeroboam that, hey, you need to stop this guy named Amos. He's speaking against you. It's a problem. But then, as he speaks to Amos, we hear him say that Bethel is the king's sanctuary and a temple of the kingdom, indicating that this is not a place to serve the Lord. This is not a place to serve God. This is a place that furthers the king's interests and is meant to establish political power for the king. And that this is where Amaziah views his role, or it's how he views his role. Which, of course, is the problem in the first place. We also see leadership buck against this plumb line of God in our gospel reading today. As we hear about King Herod arresting John and putting him in prison. He does this because John has dropped God's plumb line by him and revealed that he and Herodias are out of line. They have done what is not lawful to do. Herod has taken his brother's wife for his own. And of course, there is some unrest when John drops this plumb line of God in their midst. But the other problem is not just that we don't meet this plumb line, not just that we're not up to the standard, but that we also don't always recognize that this is God's plumb line being dropped, that it's God's standard we have violated. We see in both our first reading and our gospel, a desire to try to limit the scope of the words that are said. We already heard about this with Amaziah, that priest at Bethel, who seeks to limit Amos's words to himself. He says to the king, it's Amos who has conspired against you. He says to Amos, you know, go back and earn your bread in Judah. Prophesy there, O seer. Share your perspectives down south. We don't need your words here. They act as if this isn't God's standard that Amos is sharing. And instead, he says that this must be just something of Amos' own invention for the sake of earning his bread, which is another problem, of course. And we see something similar going on with John. Herod is fascinated by John. He likes to listen to him, sees him as a holy and righteous person, even though he is perplexed by him. Which, of course, all indicates that he sees what John says and how John is expressing himself as unique to John. As if this was only a characteristic that John would hold. And the ability to share these words about God's law, about God's truth, is something that only John can do. So it's somewhat of a positive bias towards John, but it still doesn't recognize that John is a messenger of the Lord. That this isn't words that belong to John, these are words that belong to the Lord God. Herodias, of course, is in a similar situation, but back in Amaziah's camp with a negative view, that she sees the challenge to her marriage with Herod coming from John, and she believes that that challenge can end as long as John is dead, and that that will go away then. Again, as if that would be the issue, as if it was only limited, and this law of God is only limited to someone sharing it with us. But no, of course, as we know, Amos and John are just messengers sent to bear a message that is true independent of themselves. Regardless of what happens to Amos or to John, the truth that they speak is still valid. And indeed, any scribe or righteous person, honest law teacher, could tell you that it's very, very clear. We do not worship idols, and we are not to take our brother or sister as a wife, and we certainly shouldn't kill someone for sharing God's word with us. So all of these things point to this truth of God's plumb line that is independent of a given person, that can be dropped at any moment and reveal the ways in which we are out of line. And of course, we still struggle with this today, too. We struggle, just as Herod, Herodias, Jeroboam, and Amaziah do, to recognize who is speaking to us God's word, to recognize God's perspective. That we see the same rebellion that we heard about last week, that we want to be able to participate in such rebellion by first saying, this isn't God, this is just some person speaking to us. The same truth that God would share with us, but it's just the person that's the problem. And we push back against the ones that especially challenge us, just like we saw with those in Nazareth last week when Jesus shared some hard words with them. We don't want to be reminded that we aren't built according to plumb, that we aren't quite as straight or have as much integrity as we thought we had. But of course, we know this is somewhat absurd of a perspective. If we think about the plumb line being used in any other situation, we would be offended and upset if somebody didn't use it. If we have an architect or a construction worker building a house and just letting the houses be built however in their sides and didn't check to make sure they would be straight and level and be able to be plumb with one another, we would fire this person and say, you're doing a terrible job. You must use the plumb line. You must use some measurement to guarantee integrity in this structure. But when it comes to the builder and architect of our souls, we are frustrated and upset when the plumb line of God is dropped. We are offended that this would be used in a way to reveal to us that we are not built quite properly. Which, of course, makes no sense at all. We know that we need this standard, even as it reveals to us our shortcomings. We need those shortcomings revealed. And we hear in our reading from Amos what should happen when walls are not built according to code, when structures are not meeting the plumb line standard. They should be knocked down, removed, destroyed, and built back in line with this code. God says to Amos, I'm going to tear down these high places. I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. And perhaps this is the reason we don't want to acknowledge it. We realize that it may mean our own destruction. It may mean we have to be torn down. And so we shy away from the truth the plumb line reveals. And even so, even those of us who would do this and who would not recognize God's word in our midst, I get an inkling that maybe we do need this standard. Perhaps Herod was beginning to recognize this, or maybe he did all along. Even if he didn't fully understand what John was sharing with him, he knew he needed to listen to him. He liked to draw near. He is grieved deeply, we hear, about this death. And as he hears about Jesus, he seems to have hope. Perhaps he's a little bit worried as well that John the Baptist may be raised from the dead. But the first thing he thinks and continues to think is that Jesus must mean that God has undone his mistake. That John the Baptist is living once more. And in some ways, we know that Herod is actually right here, though not in the way that he anticipated. That in Jesus, who goes to the cross to defeat the powers of sin and death, in Jesus, John is raised and knows the power of the resurrection thanks to Christ. So as we hear about Jesus, we could know this truth that John, who was dead, is now alive. We, of course, could know this truth for many more than just John. So Herod's a little bit right on that point. Jesus does mean life. For these ones who have died. And if Herod was wishing for an undo button, Jesus doesn't quite give us that, but Jesus does give us a way through button. The opportunity to know that our sins, our mistakes, the things that we have done wrong, that have been out of line with God's plumb line, can somehow be forgiven. That we can receive mercy from God. For the wrong things we have done. And our whole second reading describes this process of how God has shared with us this blessing in Christ that shares with us this, every spiritual blessing in heaven, that we receive a redemption through Christ, and the blood of Christ offers us forgiveness of our sins. We hear that we are made holy and blameless before God. We are made children of God, drawn into this household that God has built. We are somehow brought into line. And we see then in our second reading how God deals through Christ with walls that have gone astray, that have been built in every which way. Instead of knocking them down and destroying them, God finds a way to reshape them. To recast them, to reform them anew, that we may be redeemed and restored to this plumb line of God. And of course, this makes no sense to us. We don't know how this happens, how we may be made even holy and blameless before God. We know, based on our first reading and gospel and our own experiences in life, that we have not always measured up. So how can God tell us that we are holy and blameless, that we have met God's plumb line? Because make no mistake, the plumb line does not change. God's standard is still the same. What it looks like to be holy and blameless, to live lives of righteousness in line with God's will and God's purpose. This is still the plumb line. It has not deviated. But somehow, God has formed us in Christ in such a way and given us the gift of this Holy Spirit that we are brought in line with this plumb line. This sounds too good to be true. Which is why we hear in our second reading that we are also given this gift of the Holy Spirit as a sign and a pledge of our inheritance. Though we would doubt that we were made children of God, that God would claim that we are holy and blameless. We have this sign and seal that tells us we are. That says without a doubt, you have this inheritance with God. Look at the Holy Spirit that has been shared with you. Unless we doubt even this, we are given this gift of this meal today. Where Christ enters in to this bread and wine, body and blood, to remind us that we are forgiven, redeemed, restored. That yes, as God would drop the plumb line, we know we are out of line And yet here in this meal, Christ pulls us back in line with God, drawing us ever more deeply into the heart of God, firming up our hearts and our souls, and establishing us in such a way that we may be able to stand in God's presence, linked and bound to all those others across time and space who Christ has redeemed and restored. Here we find that we too are raised to newness of life, and that this happens through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As we find ourselves put back in line, we are sent forth to celebrate and share this love that we have received. Celebrate and share this integrity of God that God has given to us to stand. Inviting others to know they too can stand in God's presence, not because of what they have done, but because of what Christ has done for them. And for this most precious of gifts, for this grace, for this good news that we know we do not deserve, and yet God desires to share with us anyway. All we can say in response is thanks be to God. Amen.